How's everybody doing this morning? We good? We good. Perfect. Great to hear. It's been an exciting week here. There's been a lot of energy in the church. My office is right down in there in the main hallway, and so all day I've gotten to, or all week I've gotten to see what's going on with VBS, and let me tell you, it creates quite a thunder around this church. But man, we are so grateful for everything that our congregation does to allow for that to happen, all the volunteers. We truly can't thank you enough. We're talking about one of my favorite stories today, and before we get in there, before we figure out what exactly that is, will you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for a congregation that shows up on Sunday morning, for a time to settle in and see who you are. Lord, we came in here with baggage, and I pray that we would take this time and just be able to set it aside, that you would do something in our hearts, that when we leave here and pick that baggage back up, it might just be a little bit lighter. Lord, for this message that you have today, I pray that it would be your words and not mine, that we would all have ears to hear what you have to say. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as Jimmy said, I'm the young adults pastor here, and that generally lends me to being one of the younger guys on staff, and I get that. But I have been around long enough to know that there are five words you don't want to hear at a wedding. It's, they've run out of wine. Just 3 days after Jesus calls his final two disciples, he and the disciples find themselves in a city called Cana, which is a small town just on the outskirts of Nazareth, at a wedding. And they've come together to celebrate this couple getting married. And as the celebration goes on throughout the night is still young and the unthinkable happens. This couple who, I'm sure, scraped together every penny that they had to put on this wedding runs out of wine. And this is before the days that you could just send your best man down to Tom Thumb to get a few bottles and keep everybody going. And it's also a time and a culture that money is directly related to status. So needless to say, running out of wine, it would have shut down the party or the celebration real quick, and it also would have been tremendously embarrassing for the couple. They run out of wine. And I'm sure a murmur began to spread amongst the guests. They're all sitting down having their dinners, and one of them leans over and says, "When's the last time you were served? It's been 20 minutes and no refills." And maybe the outspoken uncle clinks his glass and says, "Oh, waiter, we're on empty over here." And the moms are all at one table, and they're like, "Do you think they ran out of wine or something? What's happening over here?" They've run out of wine. And Mary, Jesus' mother, she recognizes this, and she knows that there's an answer. So she seeks out her son. She finds Jesus, and she says, "Jesus, the unthinkable's happened. They've run out of wine." And Jesus comes back at her, and he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me and with you? My hour has not yet come." And after what must have seemed like an eternity, and a look that I can only understand as between a mother and her son, she looks over at the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you," and she leaves. Now, the servants must have thought that they were crazy. Last they checked, these two people from Nazareth, which is admittedly kind of a backwoods town, surely didn't have the money or the status or the authority to snap their fingers and make wine appear. Or so they thought. So after scanning the room, Jesus, he sees that there are 6 30-gallon jars there in the corner. They would have been used for kind of a ritual cleansing. When people came in, they would wash their hands in these jars. And he says to the servants, "Go take those jars and fill them up with water and bring them back to me." And I know that the customer is always right, but there's got to be limits to this. Confused and I'm sure begrudgingly, they do what he asks, and they bring the jars back. He says, "Okay, now take a cup and fill it with this water and take it to the master of the banquet." So at this point, Mary and the servants and the newlywed couple, they all watch anxiously as this transfer happens. And the master of the banquet, he takes the cup, ever so slowly, I'm sure, for dramatic effect. He takes it to his lips and he drinks. He's taken aback. He looks over at the couple and he says, "You two, get over here." He takes the groom aside and he says, "Every wedding I've ever been to, they serve the best wine first, and they save the cheap stuff for later when everybody's gotten a little bit into the wine. But you have saved the best wine for last." It's no accident that Jesus would use his first sign, his first public miracle at a wedding. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the image of a wedding being used all throughout to signify and symbolize a marriage between God and his people. And now Jesus, who is himself this marriage between humanity and the divine, shows us here what it is he's come to offer. There's a lot happening in this story. There's a lot of moving parts. And so I want to take it a little bit slow and take it step by step and start at the beginning. Verses 3 through 5, the wine was gone, and Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus replies, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So why does Jesus call his mother woman here? I was born in Dallas. I grew up in metro Atlanta in Georgia. And so the southern manners are just part of who I am. And so every time I read this, I cringe a little bit. Because not only is yes ma'am and no ma'am just baked into the fiber of who I am, but I can't begin to think of what would have happened if I addressed my mother as woman. And surely the Messiah has better manners than I do. But he says, "Woman, woman, my hour has not yet come." Luckily, I don't think that Jesus is being disrespectful here. He's not shoving her off. He's not putting her down. And I think we can even chop this up to just being a hard translation. The word that's used in Greek is kind of used as a familiar greeting. It's really similar to how we would use ma'am today, if we think about that. And even it could be kind of a hard adaption or adaptation from a Hebrew word ima, which especially Jewish people would have used to address mothers or motherly figures. It's also a beautiful showing in this moment of what Jesus' nature is. In this moment where he has the full authority of heaven behind him, and in a situation that he's already contested, he humbles himself to the direction of his mother. We talked last week about what it means to be a servant leader. And here again, Jesus shows us that power is not demanded through aggression, but rather earned through love and respect and mutual submission. When Jesus says, "Honor your father and mother," he himself is not exempt from that teaching. And here he does just that. He obeys his mother. Jesus says that his hour has not yet come. In John's gospel particularly, words are real important. Anytime you see hour or they're in Galilee or you see third day, all of which are here in this situation, it points towards the coming resurrection. What's happening here is often a symbol of what's to come, what Jesus is about to provide. In fact, I think that everything in Jesus' ministry does just that. It's a foretaste of the resurrection. And what about the miracle itself? What's the point? What does turning water into wine even do, other than keep the celebration going? Well, it establishes Jesus' authority among the disciples. Nathanael, who is a disciple from Cana and probably the group's link to this wedding, has already expressed his doubts that anything good could come out of Nazareth. And I understand this. Where I come from in Georgia is a place called Peachtree City. I'm not sure if this is similar here in Plano. I'm sure it is. And we've got the next town over is called Noonan. And growing up, it's typical that Peachtree City looks at noon, and then they're a little bit more laid back and blue collar, maybe even in a friendly way, a little bit redneck. And they would look at us and say that we were a little bit too country club and buttoned up and maybe off-putting. And so it wouldn't surprise me at all if somebody from Peachtree City looked at noon and said, "No way a Messiah can come out at noon." And that's kind of the thought process around Jesus right now. It's proved to be quite a roadblock and a hurdle to get over as he travels throughout Galilee. Everyone comes to him and says, "Oh, that little town Nazareth, nothing good. The carpenter, Joseph's son, surely not the Messiah." And it's here at this wedding that he gets to show his full authority to the disciples. That they get to see that he's not just some random Nazarene man, that he's something special, that he might just be the Messiah. The situation, it also saves a couple from embarrassment on their wedding night. It keeps the party going and the celebration, and it lifts this couple up before a community as they've promised each other to share in this bond of a lifetime. And as we said, it points towards the resurrection. Just as this couple has been married together, we see Jesus coming to earth to unify God and his people. From the very beginning, Jesus is preparing for his death and resurrection. And it's in this wine that flows from him that we get to come together, united as one. Lastly, I want to investigate how the story ends, because at the end of the day, I think this might be the most important takeaway. John 2, 8 through 11 says, "Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' And they did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had just a little bit too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last.' And what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed him." Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't get any credit for his first public miracle? His first public sign, he doesn't demand that everyone give him recognition. He doesn't seek to make it about himself. He doesn't get upset when no one realizes what it is that he's done. He just does it because it's in his character, because it's who he is, because it was the right thing to have done. And he knows that this moment at this wedding isn't about him. You see, Jesus operates always out of love. He is love. And for me, a good working definition of what love is to will the good of another person. And that's exactly what Jesus does. It's always selfless. And this situation is no different. So Jesus doesn't use this as a time to boast in his own glory. No, he uses his authority to bring honor to his friends. The master of the banquet doesn't know that anything miraculous has happened. He just knows that we've taken the wine budget and the wine quality from a grad student budget wine to 40 years as a CEO at a Fortune 500 budget level wine. And he's astonished with the couple's generosity. Jesus takes this moment that would have naturally led to shame and embarrassment and transforms it into one of immeasurable honor and hospitality. And that's the framework of Jesus' ministry. It's the framework of the gospel, and we see that here from day one, from the jump, that everything in Christ and what he has to offer comes in overwhelming abundance. The text tells us that they filled to the brim 6 30-gallon jars. That's 180 gallons. If you're keeping the stat sheet at home, that's 900 bottles of wine. 900, that's a Costco shelf of wine. You couldn't possibly go through all of that. So why so many? I think because no matter what, whether it's wine or loaves and fishes or living water or everlasting life, Jesus offers it in overwhelming abundance. It's just who he is. It's what he has to offer in the resurrection. It's what he has for us today. So Jesus, he didn't come to earth to do some cool tricks and turn water into wine, to heal some people and to provide some really nice teachings and give entertainment by getting into debates with the Pharisees. He came to earth to offer us a life of abundance. I don't mean that in a prosperity gospel kind of way. He probably isn't going to come down from heaven and give you a Tesla. But what I mean is that when you follow Jesus, your life overflows. It overflows with hope. It overflows with passion. It overflows with inspiration. And it overflows with generosity. It overflows with love. And also, in our most desperate moments, as we see here, this wedding, Jesus meets us there. In the situations where it feels like there's no hope, where there's no light at the end of the tunnel, where there's no way forward, Jesus comes to offer us himself. And what he is overflows with abundance. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. And that you came down from heaven and humbled yourself here so that one day we could spend eternity with you. Lord, I thank you that even in the challenges that this life brings, that you offer us something more, that you offer us a life that overflows with abundance, that overflows with love and hope. So Lord, would you give us that hope, and would you prompt us to love just as you have loved us? It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.